Good morning. Well, thank you for being here. This is a wonderful conference. There was a time when purity was considered a virtue. Does anybody remember that? Well, those times are gone. It's not welcomed in a society where people believe they can do whatever they want, whatever makes them feel good. Purity used to be taught in a lot of churches. Mostly when it was taught, it was considered to be referring to sexuality. Now, unfortunately, it's a subject that's pretty much ignored. And when it is talked about, it's considered to be old-fashioned and irrelevant. But is that true? Are we to think that purity is no longer relevant? Well, to answer that, we need the answer to a very important question. Why does God save sinners? Why would God save people who have rejected and rebelled against Him? Well, we know for certain it's not because we deserve it. The Bible says that we've all sinned, we're enemies of God, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. So we know it's not because we were good. Then why? What is the purpose for God's plan of salvation? Is it just so that we can have a get out of hell free pass? Now, it's true if you've been saved by God through faith in Christ and His death on the cross, that you've been saved from the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. But that is not the end goal. What is? Let's turn to 1 John 3. And as we're going there, as you're going there, we're going to be focusing on verses 2 and 3. Let me give you the context of this passage. The Apostle John wrote this letter in the late 1st century, and his purpose for writing was to call out and fight against false teaching that was making its way into the churches. One of those teachings was that sin and immorality in the church was not a big deal. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, let's look at John's response to this teaching. And I'm reading verses 2 and 3 in chapter 3 of 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, there are three truths for this talk that we need to see from this passage. First, from verse 2, there's a future time when God's children will see Christ and be transformed to be like Him. Second, from verse 3, Christ is pure. And third, from verse 3, that those whose hope of being transformed into the likeness of Christ in the future purify themselves in the here and now, as Christ is pure. Do you see John's answer to the false teaching on sin and immorality? What he's saying is that not only is sin and immorality not okay within the church, it is absolutely in opposition to God's saving purpose. That's what verse 2 is telling us, that we will at a certain point in time be transformed to be like Christ. And what is He like? He's pure. And since we will be fully transformed to be like Him in the future, we're to be purifying ourselves to be like Him now. So the answer to the question, is purity relevant? The answer is yes. It's relevant because Christ, who is God, is pure. That brings us to the first point of this presentation. God is pure, and He created mankind to be pure. A.W. Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, wrote this: God is perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. He is holy. He does not conform to any standard. He is the standard. We cannot truly fathom the purity of God, and so any explanation, including this one, is going to be lacking. But having said that, we need to understand that God being pure means that everything about him is unmixed and completely separate from everything else. There is no unrighteousness in him. Everything about him is good, right, perfect, and holy. From eternity past to eternity future, God is and always will be pure. So when God decided to create mankind, he had a purpose, to reflect his image. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" God created people to display his likeness and to reflect who he is and what he's like. He created Adam and Eve innocent, without sin, without defilement. And we know this because on the sixth and last day of his work of creation, Genesis 1:31 tells us that God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. GodQuestion.org explains what it means to be made in the image of God this way. It means we were created to reflect the image of God mentally, with the ability to think and make choices, because God has intellect. We were created to reflect the image of God socially. We were made for relationships with him and with others. And we were created to reflect the image of God morally. We were made in righteousness and perfect innocence, reflecting God's holiness, reflecting his purity. And that brings us to point number two. Mankind lost his purity because of sin. When Adam disobeyed God's one and only prohibition, sin entered into the world, corrupting what God had created. No longer were Adam and Eve innocent and undefiled. And things went from bad to worse. Not only were they defiled and stained with sin, all of mankind, every human being born except one, would be corrupted with sin, with no ability to clean themselves and to be free from sin and unrighteousness. Every single one of us are born sinners. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. Sin has tarnished mankind as the image bearers of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we still don't bear his image. We do. We think, we plan, we create, we make things, we have relationships. We do have a sense of right and wrong. God gave us a conscience. But because of our sin and rebellion, none of us are able to reflect the holiness and purity of God, unless God intervened. And that brings us to point number three. God saves his people to be pure. So all is not lost. We're not without hope. God made a plan and he's working it out. He provided the way for his people to be rescued from the righteous judgment of eternal punishment, to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be cleansed, and purified from the ruined state that sin has brought. Titus 2:13-14 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." God's plan of salvation is not just to save people from judgment and punishment. His plan is to purify his people. Now, to do that, our sins had to be dealt with. We needed forgiveness for our sins. So God, out of his great love and compassion, sent his Son to be the Savior, the one who would live the perfect life that you and I never could, to be this perfect, spotless sacrifice, because he's pure and holy, dying in our place and taking that punishment that we deserved. Now, I cannot assume that everyone here has come to faith in Christ, and it's my heart that everyone would know Christ and have the assurance of eternal life. So have you accepted God's gracious offer of salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ? Have you seen your sin before a holy God and that you need forgiveness for your sin? God's standard is perfection. He's offended by sin, but he desires to grant forgiveness. When you place faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. So that when the Father looks at you, he sees not your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. And he adopts you as his beloved child. So if you've never confessed your sin and trusted in Christ, I urge you to confess to God that you're a sinner and ask for forgiveness. Repent and turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. Put your trust in him that he died in your place, taking your punishment, and that he was buried and rose again from the dead and is now seated with the Father in heaven. If you're unsure or have any questions about this, please don't leave here without talking to one of the women here at the conference or myself. Now, when you come to faith in Christ at the cross, God graciously begins his work to purify you from the stain of defilement and sin, to conform you to the likeness of Christ. And it's a work that will continue until the day that you see the face of Christ and be fully transformed to his likeness. This work of becoming more like Christ is what the Bible calls sanctification. The New Testament Word Study Dictionary defines it as the separation of the believer from the evil things and practices that is the result of obedience to the Word of God and by following the example of Christ. Sanctification is being set apart from sin and from the world to God, and it's becoming more and more like Christ, separated from sin, washed from sin. What we've seen already is that there is a future aspect of sanctification, which is being fully conformed into Christ's likeness one day, pure, undefiled, unstained, when we'll see him in all his glory, and he, by his own power, transforms us into his likeness. That's the end goal of God's plan of salvation. And that's what we have to look forward to. That is the glorious hope, when the Lord Jesus will fully cleanse us from the burden and stain of sin. He will make us to fully reflect the image of God in purity by transforming our mortal bodies into perfect immortal bodies, bodies that will no longer have the element of sin. It's hard to imagine. No more sin. No more selfish motives. No sinful thoughts or words or actions, only holiness and purity. But there's another aspect to the sanctification as we are here on this earth, and it's progressive sanctification, which is what we're called to do, to work to become more like Christ here and now. Because the reality is, though, that we have been set free from the power of sin, there is still the presence of sin. And we know that, don't we? If we're honest, we have to admit that we still sin. But we don't have the option of thinking that we can continue on in sin. 2 Corinthians 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's not optional. Because remember, God's purpose in saving us is to cleanse us, to make us pure. So that while we're here, we are to be purifying ourselves. And what does purity look like? Well, as we talk about purity, we have to address the issue of sexual purity. Society wants to push on us the idea that any sexuality can be expressed however a person wants. But God is the author of sexual intimacy, and he is the one who has the right to set the boundaries for it. And he has. Sexual intimacy is to be within the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Bible's clear. Anything outside of the context of marriage as defined by God between a husband and his wife is sexual immorality. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Sexual immorality includes, but is not limited to, pornography, self-gratification, Any romantic or sexual intimacy before marriage? Fantasizing about romantic or sexual encounters? Adultery? To be clear, immorality is not just confined to the physical act of sex, because Jesus said if you have lusted after someone, you have committed adultery in your heart. But purity encompasses more than sexuality. We are to be pure in all our behavior, in every area of our lives. It's not about adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. Pastor Jerry Marshall said this on purity. Your behavior, your morals, reflect the truth that you have been set apart from the worldly standards of morality. And you're not allowing the world to squeeze you into conformity with its thinking. And he said, it is about holiness. It is that all of our behavior, what we say, what we do, is to be pure, undefiled by sin. Because our standard for morality, what is right and wrong, for our character and our behavior, is shaped and molded by God's standard and not the world's. When we accept the world's standard of morality, our behavior will be sinful and unrighteous. Where do we look for the standards of morality? Do we go to celebrities, friends, Facebook, Twitter? Or are we having our standards of right and wrong conform to what God's word tells us? It's easy to see this clearly in the matters of marriage, sex, and gender, because our world tells us what God's word says is wrong. They say it's right and acceptable. But let's consider, when God's word says, wives, be subject to your husbands, do we reject it because the world rejects it? Or do we give a mental assent and say, yes, that's the right thing to do, but then we try to manipulate or control to get our way? When God's word says, be truthful, do we tell little white lies or exaggerate the truth or not tell the whole truth? When God's word says, forgive others, do we punish with harsh words or withdraw and give the cold shoulder? When God's word says, speak words to edify, do we gossip, slander, or tear down with our words? You see, in reality, in those times, we're not conformed to God's standard of right and wrong. We're looking to the world or to ourselves. So when we live by the world's standards or our own, do people see that God is pure? When we are lying, when we are angry, when we are fearful, is that what God is seeing? Is that what people are seeing? That God is holy and pure? Are we bringing praise and honor to God? Now that's sobering to think about. And when I think about purity, that it means to be free from sin, I know that I'm not there. There are times my words and my actions reflect my idea of right and wrong. I cannot say that all my behavior is pure, but I want to be pure. And if you're like me, we can be grateful that God is gracious, and in his kindness and mercy, he has empowered us to be able to purify ourselves. And that brings us to point number 5. How does God empower us to purify ourselves? There's 5 ways that we're going to look at. First, God made us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Where once we were separated from God and spiritually dead in our sins, unable to know and please God, we're now born again and spiritually alive to God by the power of the Spirit and able to know and please God and obey him. He gives us a new heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The MacArthur Study Bible says of this verse, a heart of stone is stubborn and self-willed, and a heart of flesh is a pliable and responsive heart. Where before our hearts were hardened against God and his ways, only wanting to seek after our own desires, God has given the gift of a new heart that is soft towards him, with a desire to know him, love him, and be willing to yield to his will. Third, God gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus promised the Spirit to take up residence in us, to secure us and help us. The Spirit makes us able to understand the Word of God and able to apply it to our lives. He empowers us as we yield to him to obey God's Word. He changes our desires so that God's desires becomes ours. His standard becomes our standard for right and wrong. Fourth, God has given us the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is in Scripture that God reveals to us his nature, his truth, and his standard of right and wrong. He shows us what we need to believe, and he shows us where we need to change to purify ourselves. Fifth, God works so that we can work to become more like Christ. He's the source of power for us. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, convicting us of sin, to bring about change from within. As we humbly submit ourselves to God's Word and step out to obey, he will empower us as we put off those words and attitudes and behaviors that are not in accordance to God's standard of right and wrong. And this leads us to point number 6, the last point. How do we purify ourselves? What is the heart and mind of purity? Now, I want to be clear that we're not working for our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that salvation is a gift from God, from faith alone, not a result of works. But we are to work out the purpose for which we've been saved, to become more like Christ. As 1 John 3:3 says, to be pure as Christ is pure. What should we be doing? First, we must confess sin and ask for forgiveness, because our sin is always against God first and foremost. It's not a perfunctory I'm sorry, but a true confession, acknowledging that we have transgressed his laws, that we sinned against him, and sincerely seek his forgiveness. Because when we confess our sin and God forgives us, we're cleansed by God from our sin and unrighteousness. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since God so graciously grants forgiveness, let us pray that we would be quick to turn to him to confess and seek forgiveness. Second, you and I must renew our minds by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind involves changing your mind about what you believe, about who God is, and your sin. GotQuestion.org says this, the mind is the key to the Christian life. Our thinking must be changed from old, ungodly ways of thinking into new, godly ways of thinking. What we know in our minds to be true forms a conviction in our hearts of that truth, and that conviction translates into action. The only way to replace the error of the world's way of thinking is to replace it with God's truth. We need to conform ourselves to God's standard and not ours or the world's. And the only infallible source of God's truth is his revealed word, the Bible. Transformation through renewed mind comes as believers expose themselves to God's word through the faithful exposition of it each week in church, personal, and group Bible studies. There are no shortcuts. There's no magical formula for renewing our minds. We must fill our minds with God's word. As Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So since what we believe and our behavior, they are not separate from each other. They are linked. Our behavior is the outworking of what we believe. And since we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with God's word, to think and be conformed to his standard of right and wrong, to what he says is right and true, to what he says is good and pure. Let's be practical here. This means that you and I have to be serious students of God's word. It's not a casual, half-hearted kind of attitude, or even seeking to just gain knowledge. We are to be diligently and continually committed to read and study to know what God has said in his word. It's coming to the Bible with a humble, teachable spirit and a willingness to submit in obedience to what it says, to have your beliefs molded and shaped by God's word. What is your attitude toward God's word? How diligent are you to read and study it? Do you come wanting to have a head knowledge, or do you want to know God's word, to be changed, to be more like Christ, to be washed, to be cleansed, so that he is praised and honored? Third, we must evaluate our hearts, because we need to understand that what we pursue what we love, and we pursue what we desire. Mark 7:21 through 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." When we sin, there's something in our heart that we want more than we desire to love God, more than we want to pursue to become more like him, more than we want to be pure. That's what this passage in Mark is saying. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I desire more than God? What do I want more than to display God in his holiness and purity? Is it to be accepted? Is it to be liked? Is it comfort? Is it fame? Is it control? God is to have our full devotion, making him known to the world around us by reflecting his likeness. And that's to be the supreme desire of our heart. And we're not to make allowances for our sin and selfishness. James 4:8 says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we come to God's word to expose what's in our hearts. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. The word of God is living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The word reveals to us our sinful motives, our attitudes and desires, points to us what our sin is, and points to what is good and righteous and holy. It calls us to acknowledge, to repent and turn from our sin, so that we would be washed and cleansed from our own selfish wants and able to cultivate that heart of devotion to God with a desire to pursue purity, pursuing God's purpose for us. And fourth, we need to humbly submit and obey the word of God. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what is this attitude? It's the attitude of Christ, where he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was willing to obey his Father, even to a criminal's death, because his supreme desire was to please his Father and to make his Father known in his character and his nature. That is to be our attitude, an attitude of obedience no matter what. When we want to bristle at what the Bible tells us what to do, thinking it's just too much, or it's too hard, or it's unfair, We only need to look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his willing obedience to take the punishment that we deserve, bearing the wrath of God for our sins so that we can know the immeasurable love of our Father and have that assurance that we will be before him one day, holy and pure. That brings us to the last thing, the fifth thing and the last thing that we're to do. We are to be diligently purifying ourselves, pursuing that because of the assurance of the purity that we will have in the future. That's what 1 John 3:3 says. There's a day when you and I will be redeemed free. Every vestige of sin gone. We will be in the presence of our Father and see the face of our precious Savior. And forever we will be who God made us to be. Every word we speak, everything we do will be good, right, pure, and lovely. Every thought of our mind will be true and honorable. And every desire of our heart will be pure and pleasing to God. If you and I say that that is the hope we look forward to it, then it should be what we desire and seek for now. Although we will not fully be conformed to the image of Christ now, we should be, as 2 Peter 1:5 says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Purity does matter. It is relevant because God has made it clear that it is. He created mankind to be pure, to reflect his purity for our good and his glory. And when purity was lost because of sin, God provided salvation through Christ so that believers would be able to purify themselves, making new creations with new hearts, with the indwelling of his Spirit to empower us and to change us through God's, through his word, renewing our minds and transforming our hearts. That is the goal, and that is the prize God has for us. And we need to make that our goal too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love and grace. Thank you for the wonderful prize that awaits us of one day being made in the likeness of Christ in perfect holiness and purity. Thank you that you've given us everything we need to pursue it now, that we could be washed clean from sin and unrighteousness and have the joy of doing what we were created and saved to do, that your name would be honored and praised. So help us to do just that, to purify ourselves as Christ is pure. Amen.